The scripture reading this morning is from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Again, Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Jonah, great character. He is one that would make a real good study for a vacation Bible study. And definitely he has been one of those that has been used in that vein. Jonah is one of those particular stories, particular events that happened in his life, these four chapters. If you've read it once, you've definitely received a lot of messages from it. I would say that without doubt, when you go through the four chapters of the book of Jonah, there's a lesson that needs repeating. And I would say if you go through it the first time, you go through all four chapters of the book of Jonah, it would definitely be something that you could readily repeat to anybody. It's not hard reading. It's a very interesting subject, this man named Jonah and all that happens to him. And I would say it's worth considering. And that's what we want to do this morning. We'll talk about this morning. First of all, we're going to talk about this particular aspect of his assignment. He is given a message from the Lord to, you're going to be the one that will go and cry out. You'll go and cry out to the city of Nineveh. And I must tell you, this message that he's to present, it would not be one of those, well, I've got to take a week or two to figure out what I'm going to say to these people. Give me a month, and then when this assignment comes to pass, then I'll be able to complete it and I'll be able to fulfill it. He's going to be given from chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2, the words from the Lord to speak to these people. He's not going to be without words to say to these people. It's going to be something that is going to be necessary to bring about, hopefully, the repentance of the people. It is definitely a cry of what will happen if they do not render penitence and change their hearts. In this thing that you see here of Jonah's assignment to them, he refuses immediately. He goes to find a way far away from where Nineveh is. He finds himself in a boat, and I would say not by accident. He finds himself intentionally going to this place. And then when he finds himself in the boat, he experiences with all the other shipmen a storm. If you read this message of Jonah chapter 1, you see that they draw lots to figure out, why is this taking place? What's the storm about? Why are we in such peril? And they find out that Jonah is the one that needs to be dealt with. They tell him, what you need to do is to cry unto your God. Pray to him. That's what we're doing. You need to do the very same thing. He doesn't do that. They draw lots. He's the man. They throw him overboard. They cry to Jehovah in mercy, saying, we pray you don't do something to us because we're about to throw this man overboard. He is swallowed up by the great fish there 3 days, 3 nights. Then spit out by the great big fish. And then he goes to his assignment to the city of Nineveh. Tells them the words that God has for them. And then the next thing you know, they change their heart. And God doesn't destroy them. Then, when you get to chapter 4, Jonah is very upset with what God does. Or maybe I should say what God doesn't do. What he thinks he should do to them. And I believe you would see pretty clearly that this is a message for everybody. It's not just a message just for children when they read this particular event and say, oh, that's a pretty good story. Every child ought to know that story and can repeat it. And definitely they can, but it's for every age. Everybody needs to learn something from this. And here's one of the things that you're going to learn out of this. This is Jonah's wake-up call. The assignment that's given to him, he goes away from it. It's a wake-up call from him. Just like it was for the prodigal son in the pig pen. Just like it was for Elijah the prophet, when after in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, there is this contest where God wins and God shows his power over Baal. And there are people of Israel who kill the prophets of Baal. And God's won. Well, Elijah in the next chapter runs away from Jezebel because Jezebel's after him. He says, I'm going to do the same thing to you that's been done to the prophets of Baal. And Elijah runs away, and the next thing you know, Elijah's in a cave. There's a wake-up call for Elijah. You got a responsibility here. You can't just stay in this cave. Jonah could be in the fish. The prodigal son could stay in the pig pen. And I think there's something to be said for everybody who is disobedient to God, who turns and goes another way. There's probably going to be a wake-up call from them, for them. They're going to be in a cave. They may be in the pig pen. They may be on a mountain. They may be in a valley. They may be even a fish. As long as people are going to find themselves in rebellion against God, God's going to give them a wake-up call at some point. The question is whether or not they're going to respond to this wake-up call. That's the big question. Let's go further. Lesson number three regarding the idea of Jonah. You're going to find out in this case, Jonah's intent was to go from, as it says in verse 3, away from the presence of Jehovah. Away from the presence of Jehovah. Now, when you think about this, there is no intent on the part of Jonah anywhere implied here that he's going to Nineveh immediately after the voice of Jehovah says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come upon them. Verse 2, he goes totally the opposite direction. He doesn't accidentally find this boat at Joppa that's headed toward this city called Tarshish. He intentionally goes down there. It's not just by accident he finds this boat. He's going to go away from the presence of Jehovah. I think it's very interesting to know or ask this question, is that really possible? Is that really possible that here's a prophet of God, and I thought this is very interesting to me, that here's a prophet who thinks, believes, and acts as if he can go away from the presence of Jehovah. And if you go in a, if you look at a map, these are over these two places, Tarshish and Nineveh, are over 2,000 miles apart from each other. Tarshish is over close to Spain. Nineveh is in the opposite direction, far east of where Joppa is. He's going far away from it. Therefore, maybe he thinks, the further I go away, not only will God not be interested in where I'm going, it will practically be impossible for me to go back to Nineveh. The further I go away from it, God's not going to ask me. He's going to call maybe some other prophet and let him be the one that will do this. I don't know. But to see a prophet, to know of a prophet who comes along and thinks, I can go away from the presence of Jehovah, really strikes me. For it is God who uses a prophet to be the mouthpiece of him to his people. And if there's been other instances where Jonah has received messages from Jehovah and spoken to his people, why does he now think that with this message he can leave God's presence? I don't know. Apparently he thinks he could. I think about the case with Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis chapter 2. Here they are. They've sinned and then they go hide. Now I can see where that's not going to be possible because they're the only two people that's there. But if you're around hundreds of thousands of people and millions of people by this time, maybe they could get lost in the crowd, but in Adam and Eve's case, no way. But in Jonah's case, maybe God won't miss me. Maybe God won't find me. Maybe God won't reassign to me the duty and responsibility that he previously has given him in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Do we think in our mind at certain ventures, at certain places, that there is the presence of Jehovah and then there are absences of God? In other words, God's not here, but he is over here. That maybe there is a possibility that we could move ourselves around often enough and far away from the responsibility that God won't either ask us to do it again, or he'll get somebody else, or maybe I could just avoid it altogether. In the book of Psalm 139, there's a statement that is made. Thou knowest, this is what David says in verse 2, thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? God knew right where Jonah was. God knew right where Jonah is. He didn't go unnoticed. He didn't go unnoticed. And you find out that through what transpires through this event in chapter 1. When the storm takes place. But there is something else I want you to think about regarding this message of the book of Jonah. That Jonah, as a prophet, has a sinful attitude. And I put that word attitude in parentheses because it's a matter of his rebellion and lack of submission. And his attitude comes out a little bit later. We'll talk about that. This attitude in which he has needs some major spiritual adjustments. If you notice in chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 2, the reason Jonah runs away is what is stated in this verse. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed unto Jehovah and said, I pray thee, O Jehovah, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore, I haste to flee into Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and abundant in loving kindness, merciful, slow to anger, and repentest thee of the evil. I knew what you would do. I knew what you would do. And the reason he knew what he would do is because Jonah knows God. He knows God. And that also is one of those interesting things about this prophet of God who recognizes who God is and what God can do and God will do. Should someone repent and choose to go the right way? It is his attitude of rebellion, his attitude of lack of submission, his attitude that is the wrongful, sinful state. That's the grievous sin. No, he's not a murderer. Jonah's not a murderer. No, he's not a drug dealer. He is not a thief. He is definitely one who represents an ungodly spirit. You don't have to kill somebody. You don't have to steal from somebody. You can just represent an attitude that definitely needs some spiritual adjustments. In other words, you can represent an attitude that is definitely sinful that doesn't correspond with what God would do. With what God would do. And that's the problem that you see that takes place right here. This is who God is all through the scripture. If you go to the New Testament, in the book of 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 9, what is God's wish? What is God's desire? Does he want all men to perish? No. In that passage, he wants all men to come to repentance. He doesn't want them to perish. This thing about what God does to Nineveh in this city, repenting, and as you see beginning in about verse 5 through about verse 10 of chapter 3, they go through the process of trying to change, do what they should do, and God repents. And as a result of that, they are the ones that are on display. They're the ones on display. Magnifying what you should do. Here's an interesting thing you want to think about. that there are sometimes instances where unbelievers or seemingly wicked people demonstrate the attitude of what Christ wants us to be, more so than the people in the pews do. In other words, the people in the world beat the people in the pews in the effort of displaying the right spiritual attitude. And here's Jonah, a prophet of God. He refuses the attitude to demonstrate the same thing God does. Another lesson regarding what happens here with Jonah and things that take place. Preachers are not perfect. Definitely, Jonah falls into that category. He's definitely one of those classic examples. How that when mercy is extended by God to forgive someone, to redeem them, to bring them back, to renew them, to develop an intimate relationship with them, he is definitely one that, just like a preacher could, refuses to do the very same thing, to demonstrate the mercy, to develop the wrongful attitude. Yeah, he's a preacher. Yeah, he's a teacher. He delivers the truth. But can he definitely be the one who will welcome the people of whom God will welcome? Preachers aren't perfect either. And I could be just like Jonah. Just like Jonah. But then there's this lesson. You got to part ways with partiality. Let's just think about this just a minute. The people of Nineveh are not Israel. They are not Israel. They are of different, maybe, nationality, different personalities, different race, different color, different whatever it may be. But they're different. They're different. But what did God want all men to do? To come to repentance? What does God want all men to be? Saved? Nineveh included. Nineveh included. Therefore, part ways with partiality. Get rid of all the things in which you segment people into certain groups, certain categories. They will, they won't. They can't, they should. Last week, we had a yard sale at our house. And there's this one guy that came to the house, and I wasn't there. I wish I would have been there. I'll tell you why. The guy came, and he had tattoos all over his arm, all over himself. He came over to a rack that we had some of my suits hanging up there, coats, and he was looking for a suit. And as Diane told me the story, he's looking for a suit to go to church. And he told Diane, he says, if you look at a guy like me, he says, you wouldn't think anybody like me would want to go to church anywhere. And there happened to be another man that was in the garage looking at some other things, was hearing this conversation that took place. And that man bought him a suit to go to church. And you think about this instance here. There were a lot of people in the days of Jesus that didn't like other people coming around him. In the book of Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7 verse 39 in particular, the publicans and the sinners, there were a group of people that Jews didn't like Jesus to be around. And they would question him about that. Even about his disciples and their direction and what they would do. And then it's interesting to me that there is this particular Jew who is Simon, who he comes to his house, beginning of verse 36 to the end of chapter verse 50, and he comes to his house, and you would think that this Jew is going to be the guy that's going to welcome him. He's going to be the one who will wash his feet. He'll be the one to take care of him, do everything that needs to be done for him, possibly. There's no indication that he does that. He just goes to his house. And there's this woman who is a sinner. This woman who's a sinner that comes in verse 38. She begins to wet his feet with her tears, wipes them with her hair of her head, and kisses his feet and anoints them with the ointment. The very person or people that most people say we've got to stay away from, showing a sense of partiality, is the one that comes to Jesus first, or at least seems to show some appreciation for who he is. And definitely, a little bit later, this Pharisee has questions about him as a prophet and this woman as a sinner. He very well gets angry and upset at both Jesus and the woman. And he's going to teach them all a lesson, all a great big lesson. Have you ever found yourself in a position where you've closed the door on a certain person or a certain group of people? I mean, is there somebody that you live with, somebody in your family, somebody that you work with, somebody that's your neighbor, that you don't think is worthy of going to heaven and should be going to hell? And put them in a category showing the sense of what Jonah does and Simon here in the book of Luke chapter 7, and really put them in this category to say, that person would surprise me if they even were interested in anything spiritual and godly. So surprised would you be at their want for what's good and to change their life, like this guy with a tattoo comes to our house at a yard sale. If they walked in the door, you would think the very first question you would ask is, what are they doing here? What are they doing here? I've never seen them before. And definitely if a person had a lot of tattoos on them that came in this building, it would be different. It would definitely be different. And you would wonder, what are they doing here? What have they got in their mind? And if there's a person that comes in with 20 piercings, both ears, tongue, nose, eyebrow, and wherever else you might pierce a body, and they come in and you're wondering, where did they come from? And do you hold your nose when there's someone that comes in with smoke-laden clothes? You know what? Those people could be stealing something out of your car right now. They could be home asleep. They could be home on their computer watching pornography. They could be stealing something somewhere. There's a host of things that those people could be doing, but they're right here listening to a message from God. And we might be just a little bit more partial and more so like Jonah than we might seem to think. That's just one lesson. But here's the most interesting thing that you will notice in Jonah chapter 4, verse 8. And that is the lesson of which Jesus was teaching those people at Simon's house, as well as what Jonah was going to experience. It came to pass when the sun rose that God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? You see, the God brought the gourd up so he could be shaded from the sultry sun, and now he takes it away, and now he complains, and he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. And Jehovah said, thou hast had regard for the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I have regarded for Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? That lesson's got to be practiced. And I got to be the one to practice it. But then there's this lesson. In the case with Jonah, If you notice as what transpires at the end of chapter 2 and then into the beginning of chapter 3, God gives this man a second chance. God gives the man a second chance. Jehovah in verse 10 spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry ground. And the word of Jehovah came to Jonah the second time and said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah rose, went to Nineveh according to the word of Jehovah. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the whole city repents. And the lesson is, never neglect the opportunity to rejoice with someone who has a second chance. Jonah's got a second chance. And here's the one opportunity he has to go to Nineveh, and they repent immediately, and they don't just say, refuse it, come back later. They don't turn it away, and he says, okay, I'll give you 30 days, I'll come back, we'll try this again. Immediately, it seems like they're going to make some effort to change. Jonah responds to this in a way, even though he's given a second chance, he doesn't want the same chance given to somebody else. And as a result of that, you see his attitude come out in chapter 4, verse 1, verse 2. He is definitely upset at this. He, again, is demonstrating more so the disposition of the prodigal son's brother. The prodigal son's brother, not the prodigal son, but the prodigal son's brother, when he sees what's taking place in the feast and all the things that are taking place as a result of the rejoicing because the son's come back, and how disrespectful and how dishonest and how immoral the guy's been to all the things that his dad's for him, they bring him back, they give the feast, and the next thing you know, he's over there pouting. He's over there pouting. Just like Jonah does up on the mountain, overlooking the city and saying, this should never happen. I knew it was going to happen. I knew it was going to happen. Cold, hard, unmerciful. And the thing about it is, the older brother in Luke 15 does not rejoice at the time that everybody else is. He loses out in the blessing of that celebration. When someone repents, the people that want to leave and never be in contact with the person that repents, they lose. They lose. They lose out on the blessing of the celebration. And they may be more like Jonah than they are anybody else. When Jonah's given a second chance, you ought to be rejoicing with someone who has another chance. And then there's this one. When we talk about this idea of Jonah and the things that transpire, there's one thing that we're going to talk a little bit more about this evening that relates to this particular point. I don't know when Jonah started becoming a prophet. I don't know how long he's done it. I don't know who he's spoken to prior to this moment. I don't know any of those things. I have no idea. And I don't even know if after this particular event, he continues to teach other rebellious and wicked cities or people, including and especially God's people. Never stop learning and never stop growing to be what you should be in Christ. I have three words up there, but really if you break it down, there's four words. Do not give up. And if there's any five things that you probably wish somebody would say about you when you were dead and at a funeral service, would be, hopefully, one of the five would be, they never gave up. They never gave up. They were always of that disposition. They were always that kind of character person. They never gave up into whatever it was that was going on in their life. And I want you to think about what's going on here with this case with Jonah. It's a matter of his pursuit of what's good that would change his heart, as well as whatever it would do to anybody else, specifically in this case with Nineveh. As a prophet of God, let's talk about the prophet. As a prophet of God, you would think that he'd want to continually want to learn and do whatever it is that God asked of him to do. And the more he did, the closer he became to be to God. And whatever assignment that God gave him, he would absolutely fulfill it without question, without thinking he could get away from God's presence, without having a proper or improper attitude. Definitely. Don't ever give up. Don't stop. Always learn. And I believe in the scriptures we've got, and I can't go through every single one of them, but they've got so many places where this pursuit of what's good and learning and growing has, it's either mentioned from the standpoint of press on, hold on, abide, continue, faithful. There's all kinds of continuing and diligence. All these words are mentioned in the scripture as if to say, don't stop. Don't stop. And it is those people that do stop will never learn, will never grow, and they will quit really, really soon. If you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 12, not in detail, but in Hebrews chapter 11, this chapter mentions a lot of people live by faith. There's one person of which we talked about this morning whose name's not there, Jonah. His name is not there. I don't know exactly where Jonah falls in this, but he might just fall in between verse 37 to verse 40. Among those people, as a list of those who did not quit, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in the deserts and mountains and caves and in the holes of the earth. And these all having had witness bore to them that their faith received not the promise. Verse 40, God having provided some better thing concerning us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect, or they should not be made perfect. Chapter 12, verse 1, therefore let us also, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It may very well be that Jonah could be described as the last part of verse 8, 38, and the holes of the earth. And there's no doubt the depths of the sea in the middle of that fish would probably be about as deep a hole as you could get in. I don't know. And if he had not repented, he'd been fish food. He'd been fish food. And in the midst of what you've got at the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1, looking at all those great cloud of witnesses that are mentioned over here in this chapter, chapter 11, they waited for God to do something with them. Can you not wait to see what God's going to do with you if you let him? However, for most people, they would want to give up. Jonah, I just get this. This is where I stop, right here. This is where I'm going to quit. Great athletes. they're successful because they don't ever give up. There's not very many places where you would find for a wide receiver for a football team, pro football team, who in their statistics show how many passes he missed. Now we're getting to the point where you throw at a person and then it's just a matter of you throw it. Doesn't talk about how many necessarily completions, but they're thrown at this guy so many times. If a wide receiver missed 500 catches in 10 years, yet he caught 1,000 passes in 10 years, which statistic do you think they're going to look at? Which statistic will people want to focus on? The 1,000. Not the 500 that he missed, the 1,000 that he caught. That's why he doesn't give up. He might catch the touchdown pass that helps them win the Super Bowl or the division championship. That's just one of the thousand. Basketball player, he gets out on the court, she gets out on the court. This person is an individual who is can't make, let me say, maybe 37% of their shots. Misses half their free throws, but they're the leading scorer. Leading scorer for the team. Now, who's interested in how many shots they miss? Who's interested in really the statistic that they can't hit but 50% of the free throws? No, they're interested in the fact that they are the leading scorer. They depend upon that person. Don't ever quit, folks. Don't quit. And it's these great cloud of witnesses that, flawed as they are, including Jonah, who don't stop, given a second chance, do what they're supposed to do. Don't let the fish event hinder them from doing what needs to be done. They see the responsibility, they're given the task, they see the opportunity, and they go through it and do it regardless. And ultimately, watch this in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Look at all those great cloud of witnesses. Well, look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Jesus. Went through the worst of the worst. The bad of the bad. Verse 3, for consider him that has endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that you wax not weary, fainting in your souls. And I'm going to begin here this evening to give you this point to think about this afternoon, and we'll express it a little bit more. Don't ever give up, especially when you think about all that Jesus went through. And he gave himself to give you and me and everybody else a chance. Where we think what we need most is comfort. Comfort, comfort. What we really need is courage. Courage are the people in Hebrews chapter 11. Courage is the man in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 3. Jesus, not comfort. Comfort helped them in the assignment, the task, the responsibility. Courage is what we should be. There is a place in the scripture in the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, where it says, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And those that mourn over their sin, those that are definitely seeing that they what they've done is transgress God, God's going to be the one that can comfort them. He will be the one to redeem them. He'll be the one to save them. He'll be the one to get them back to where they should be. That may very well be what you need. You need redemption. You need salvation. You need hope where it's not there. For those of you that are not Christians, the avenue of salvation is through the process of mourning over your sin, admitting that you've done this. Not blaming it, not excusing it, not apologizing it, nor even justifying it. It's just admit that you did it. And coming to God with that sin, and he has the ability through his son's blood, Jesus, to redeem that, to wash all that away. You just need to confess that he's the one that can do that. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized in this body of water up here for the newness of life. From the point of having the comfort given to you in redemption to the point that you have the courage to do what he asked of you to do and never give up. Do what's right while together we sing this song.